Greetings and welcome to another hour of discernment on December 29th, 2016. My name is Walt Stickle and I'm the webmaster for GrandDesignExposed.com. If at any time that you'd like to share this broadcast, all you have to do is tell somebody to do a Google search on Hour of Discernment. And Hour of Discernment is the first two hits. Well, we're on part four. I am reading chapter 27, Establishing Zionist Churches, out of Ed Henry's book, Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. We have had three readings, and this reading here, we will finish the chapter. I just want to, before we get into the, you know, to get any continuity, you might have to back up and listen to part three a little bit, because I'm going to do it a little different this time. I'm going to finish reading the chapter, and then I'm going to make a conclusion of the chapter. And when you're reading any chapter of any author's books, it's usually the first paragraph that he writes and where he's headed. And then the last paragraph of a chapter is the conclusion of what the author has read. So we're gonna recap that after we read the book. I mean, after we finish this chapter. And we're going to be starting on page 274 out of the book, because you can also read the book by clicking on, you know, go to Grand Design Exposed and click on the cover. It's over to the right, Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great, and it'll take you to Ed Henry, the author's website, and down at the bottom on the left, he has a book. You can read this book online if you so choose, or read along if you so choose. So we're going to start on page 274. He says, I am not suggesting that all who hold to pre-tribulation rapture doctrine are agents of the Zionist or the Roman Catholic Church. Many in Smith's Calvary Church, Hagee's Cornerstone Church, and similar Zionist churches throughout the world have simply been deceived. Let us, like the noble Bereans, check the pre-tribulation rapture teaching against the Scripture. See Acts 17:11. Those that hold to the pre-tribulation rapture teaching site, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, in support of their doctrine. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as far from us, as that the day of the Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that, when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who knows letteth until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, when the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Author continues, if one looks at those passages, it is clear that they refer to the resurrection of believers at the end of the world. Looking at verse 1, we see that the topic that is being addressed by the Apostle Paul is, quote, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and, quote, our gathering together with him. The Apostle Paul was telling the Thessalonians that that day would not come until there is a falling away first. Notice that Paul refers to that day, which indicates that the coming of our Lord and our gathering together into him are to happen contemporaneously. The first thing that happens is the falling away. Then the man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. Verses 4 indicates that this man of sin will exalt himself above God. Clearly, this is a reference to the Antichrist. So we know that the Antichrist will be revealed before the coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints. The pre-tribulation rapturists reverse this sequence and hold that Jesus will return secretly and rapture the saints. And then after the rapture, the Antichrist will be revealed. The pre-tribulation rapturists hold that the person in verse 7 who restrains the Antichrist is the Holy Spirit who resides in the body of believers. They teach that when the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the world and the Antichrist will then be revealed. If you look at those passages in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was telling the Thessalonians that that day would not come until there is a falling away first. Then the man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. Verses 4 indicates that this man of sin will exalt himself above God. Clearly, this is a reference to the Antichrist. So we know that the Antichrist will be revealed before the coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints. If, however, he that led us is the Holy Spirit, that means that verse 3 contradicts verses 6 and 8. If the Holy Spirit is he that letteth, preventing the Antichrist from being revealed and is being taken out of the way, is the resurrection, the rapture of the saints, and it happens first, then the Antichrist is revealed. That is the reverse of the sequence in verse 3. That contradicts verse 3, which states that the resurrection, in parentheses, rapture, shall not come until there be a falling away first and the man of sin is revealed. In fact, he that letteth is the Roman Empire, who was replaced by the Pope as Pontifex Maximus, the ruler of all religion. The Pope is the Antichrist. Furthermore, the position that the Holy Spirit will be removed from the earth through the rapture of the saints contradicts the promise that Jesus made. Jesus stated in Matthew 28:20 that he would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus is with us through the Holy Spirit. We know from 1 John 5:7 that, quote, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. 1 John 5:7. So we see that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. If you remove the Holy Spirit from the world, then Jesus is removed, and he cannot then be with us unto the end of the world. Jesus makes it even clearer in the Gospels of Matthew that the Holy Spirit will abide with us forever. Quote, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. End of quote. John 14:16. Who is the Comforter that Jesus is referring to? In John 14:26, Jesus states that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is removed from the world through the rapture, and the rapture is followed by a 7-year tribulation period, how could Jesus keep his promise that the Holy Spirit will be with us forever? The answer is simple. There will not be a pre-tribulation rapture, but a resurrection. And that resurrection will be at the end of the world when Christ returns. The pre-tribulation rapture is not supported by Scripture, and in fact is contrary to Scripture. One of the tenets of the pre-tribulation rapture teaching is that once the believers in Christ are raptured out of the world, there will only be unbelievers left behind. The unbelievers will then go through the 7-year period of tribulation, during which the Antichrist will make his appearance. The problem with that sequence is that it is contrary to the sequence of events as explained by Jesus. Quote, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13, verses 24-30. Jesus states in his parable in Matthew 13:24-30, that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed this field, but an enemy sows tares. This man allows the tares. This man allows the tares and the wheat to grow up together until the harvest. It is not until the harvest that the tares and the wheat are gathered. The wheat is not gathered. The wheat is not gathered sometime before the tares. The tares are gathered first and burned, then to wheat is gathered into the barn. We see from the parable that the tares are gathered first and then the wheat. Just the reverse of the pre-tribulation rapture teaching. One might say, quote, that is just a parable. You make that mean anything you wish. End of quote. Jesus himself, however, explained later in Matthew the meaning of that parable. Quote, then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 to 43. Notice that Jesus states that both the tares and the wheat are to be left alone to grow up together until the end of the world. He does not say that the wheat should be plucked out ahead of time and the tares will be left behind. He states that he will wait until the end of the world, and then his angels first gather out of the field the tares, the children of the wicked one, and they shall be bound and cast into a furnace of fire, where there shall be a wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is after the gathering of the tares that the children of God are gathered together. They are gathered at the end of the world, not during some raptures years early. The pre-tribulation rapturist will cite Revelations 20, verses 5 and 6 to support their argument that there will be a rapture and then some later a second resurrection. Revelations 20, verses 5 and 6 does not mention a first resurrection, which suggests that there is a second resurrection. Indeed, there is a second resurrection, but that is not a physical resurrection, as some have supposed. It is a spiritual resurrection. The pre-tribulation rapturists ignore Revelations 24, where John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." End of quote. Notice he saw the souls of the saved. He did not see the bodies. They had been spiritually resurrected, the first resurrection, but not yet bodily resurrected. Before one is born again, he is dead in trespasses and sins. The Holy Spirit quickens what the believer, and he is made alive. He is spiritually resurrected from the dead. The spiritual rebirth by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ is the first resurrection mentioned in Revelations 20, verses 4 to 6. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the bodies of the believers at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1. The pre-tribulation rapturists believe that Jesus will not return until the end of the seven-year tribulation. They make a distinction between the resurrection at Jesus' second coming and the rapture. It would be easy to determine the exact date of Jesus' second coming by simply noting the date of the rapture and adding 7 years. The problem is that Jesus stated that the day and the hour of the second coming and in the end of the world cannot be determined in advance. He stated that only God, the Father, knows the day and the hour of his return and the end of the world. He stated that day will be similar to the great flood. People were eating and drinking and marrying when suddenly and unexpectedly flood came upon the world. Matthew 24, verses 36 and 39, quote, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And he knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. End of quote. Another passage which is directly contrary to the pre-tribulation rapture teaching is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. That passage states that the day of the Lord will come suddenly like a thief in the night. Peter admonishes the saints, therefore, to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening into the coming of the day of the Lord. Note, when looking at the passage in Second Peter, that Peter was referring to the coming of the Lord at the end of the world, for he states that on that day the heavens shall pass away, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the world will be burned up. Why would Peter admonish the saints to look for the day of God, during which the world will be destroyed, if the saints are going to be raptured out of the world 7 years prior thereto? The answer is simple. The saints will not be raptured 7 years before the return of Christ. The saints will be resurrected on the day of the Lord when he returns. On that day, the world will be destroyed. But the saints look forward to that day, for it is the day of promise during which they will be resurrected, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. See Revelations chapter 21, verse 1, and Matthew chapter 13, verses 43. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 15, quote, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing them that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that this long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." End of quote. The pre-tribulation rapture advocates state that God has not chosen the church to be the object of his wrath. Therefore, the church must be raptured out of the world prior to the tribulation, period. It is true that God's church will never be the object of his wrath, John chapter 5, verses 24, or Romans chapter 5 and 9, chapters 8, verses 1, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 10, and verses 5 to 9. There is, however, a world of difference between God's wrath and the tribulation of this world. The following passages indicate that Christians will, in fact, suffer great persecution and tribulation in this world. Matthew 24:9, quote, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake," end of quote. John 16, verses 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Acts 14:22, quote, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in his faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. End of quote. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. End of quote. If the Church of Jesus Christ is to be raptured out of the world prior to the alleged seven-year tribulation period, why did Jesus pray that his church not be taken out of the world? I pray not that thou take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. John chapter 17, verse 15. Lest one argue that Jesus was only praying about his then living disciples, he made it clear that he was praying for all Christians. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. John chapter 17, verses 20. Is there any doubt that the prayers of Jesus will be answered? Jesus did not state that he will rapture his church out of the world 7 years before the last day, but to the contrary stated that he will raise up all those that the Father has given him at the last day. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. John chapter 6, verses 39. Lest there be any confusion about what Jesus meant, he clarified the point in the very next passage, quote, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which he sees the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day, end of quote. John 6:40. Notice he does not state that some will be raised up on an earlier time, but rather that he will be raised up at the last day, one which seeth the Son and believeth on him. There is no mention in Bible prophecy of more than one physical resurrection, and that physical resurrection will be on the last day when every Christian will be raised to glory. Some will cite the passage at Revelations 20:15 where there is mention of a first resurrection, which suggests a second resurrection. The first resurrection mentioned in that passage is the spiritual resurrection of a Christian when he was born again. It is not the physical resurrection at the end of the world. When one is born again, he is spiritually raised from the dead, made live to be forever spiritually with Christ. Quote, and he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. End of quote. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Quote, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the quote, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. In John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, Jesus describes the spiritual resurrection, and then in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, he describes a quite different physical resurrection. The spiritual resurrection is the first resurrection mentioned in Revelations chapter 20, verse 5. At this glorious second resurrection that our at the this glorious second resurrection, those that are chosen for salvation will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and put on glorified eternal bodies. Those that hold to pre-tribulation rapture teachings, however, believe that Christ will return several times, the first being a second rapture. They extrapolate that because Christ is prophesied to return like a thief in the night, that he will stealthily and quickly return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and 2 Peter verses 3:10 do not state that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Those passages, however, are simply pointing out the suddenness of the Lord's return. Not that the Lord will act like a thief and sneak back to earth. In fact, if one looks at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 17, one sees that the return of Christ will be anything but sneaky. He will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, quote, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and arose, even so then also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. End of quote. Those who have been chosen for salvation will be changed and given immortal spiritual bodies. Those saved by the grace of God will be like Christ and shine as the sun in the kingdom of God. See 1 John verses 3:2 and Matthew 13:43. Who shall change our vile body? Quote, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself? End of quote. Philippians 3:21. Quote, as it is written, hath eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. End of quote. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9. This, however, will not happen until the end of the world at the last trump of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 57. Quote, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it to a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All the flesh is not the same seed, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we should also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on the incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. End of quote. Quoting 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 57. The pre-tribulation rapture contrivance contradicts the Holy Scripture. The pre-tribulation rapturists teach that the resurrection described in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 57, is in fact a description of the rapture prior to the tribulation period. They teach that Christ will sneak back for his saints 7 years prior to him returning later a third time. That could not be the case because 1 Corinthians 15 verses 15 to 57 describes the resurrection of the saints at the end of the world when Christ's saints put on eternal glorified bodies and death is swallowed up in victory. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 26. See also Revelations 20:14. If the last enemy destroyed is death, then 1 Corinthians 15 verses 35 to 57 must be referring to the end of the world. The futurists claim that there is a 7-year tribulation period following the rapture of the saints. According to them, death will still reign during this tribulation period, which means that death is not swallowed up in victory. Since death is not, in fact, swallowed up in victory at the resurrection referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 57, then that passage could not be referring to a rapture, which will be followed by a tribulation period. This is further confirmed by 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 to 24, which states, quote, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be made alive. Now, we're coming to the last paragraph of chapter 27 establishing Zionist churches in the book, in Edward Henry's book, Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. Now, this is part four. It took 4 hours to read this, but this is real important now. I'm going to read the last paragraph. Now remember, that's the conclusion. Then we're going to go to the beginning of the chapter to see the completion of the conclusion, of the start of the conclusion. This is a real important paragraph. Quote, "The false pre-tribulation doctrine has been nurtured by the militia of the Pope, the crypto-Jewish Jesuits. We see the hidden influence of the Jesuits, starting with Emmanuel D. Lacunza and Francisco Ribera, and continued through Irving, Darby, Schofield, Graham, and Farewell. This futurist interpretation of the Bible prophecies was the perfect doctrine to use to hide from the world the fact that the Pope of Rome is the Antichrist, and the Judaism of today is the same corrupt Judaism that Jesus denounced. Sadly, many have swallowed this sophistry of the Zionist Jews and Rome, hook, line, and sinker." Now, this I'm going to go to the start of the book, and I'm going to end the broadcast, kind of recapping where we've been and on all four parts of reading and studying chapter 27, Establishing Zionist Churches, out of Ed Henry's book, Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. Now, it's amazing what I have learned by reading this book and reading this chapter, is I realize Zionism is built on dispensational futurism, and dispensational futurism paved the way for Zionism. We couldn't have had the 1948 Israel without dispensational futurism taking hold. Now, let's recap the first chapter, the first paragraph in chapter 27. Ed Henry, the author, states, quote, "In the 1800s, Zionist Jews needed financial backing from the United States, or their plan for a new Israel would fail. In the 1800s, the United States was predominantly a Christian country. Any attempt to subjugate Palestine and reestablish Israel as a state in that region would be met with resistance from the then politically influential Christian quarter in the U.S. The Christians in the U.S. posed a political roadblock to funding the new state of Israel. The Zionists knew that they had to nullify the anticipated Christian resistance to their Zionist plan. They decided that the Christian theology in the Protestant churches must be changed to favor an Israel state. They had ready theologians to perform this duty in their Jesuit auxiliary. The Jesuits decided upon a plan to inject a theology into the Protestant churches whereby the Jews would restore to their lost prominence via the rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. There would be a reinstatement of animal sacrifices and the ordinances of the Old Testament law. Christ would return and rule from the temple during a millennium reign. Thus, the Christians would look upon the establishment of the Jewish state of Israel in Palestine as a fulfillment of the prophecy. They consequently would not offer any political resistance, but rather be encouraged to support Israel." Now, this is, I'm going to read that, the conclusion of this book, of not the book, of this chapter. This is another very important paragraph. Author quotes, "The Catholic Church has wanted to steer the Protestant theology away from identifying the Pope as the Antichrist. The idea was to point the attention of Protestants to a future Antichrist and away from the Antichrist sitting in the throne in Rome. So the Jesuits tried to frame a new Christian eschatology that accomplished both concealing the Antichrist and reestablishing the Jews to prominence in God's prophetic plan." Let me read that, this last sentence. It's so important. "So the Jesuits tried to frame a new Christian eschatology that accomplished both the concealing the Antichrist and reestablishing the Jews to a prominence of God's prophetic plan." In other words, reestablishing the 1948 Israel. "The Jesuits and their fellow travelers cobbled together a disjointed patchwork of Bible passages that served to lay the groundwork for this new futurist Zionist theology." Because in 2016, you know, we are a Zionist nation. And only today, Donald Trump tweeted this. We cannot continue to, now this is a quote, this is a tweet from Donald Trump, President-elect Trump. You know, "We cannot continue to let Israel be treated with such total disdain and disrespect. They used to have a good friend in the U.S., but not anymore. The beginning of the end was the horrible Iran deal, and now this UN. Stay strong, Israel. January 20th is fast approaching." Just want to, you know, this Zionist, see, Zionism is what stopped the protest. As strong, the stronger futurism become, it completely stopped the protest. The Protestantism has been silenced and gagged. They put a gag in the Protestants with Zionism. And this next, I got three more paragraphs I want to read before I go to the conclusion again. Ultimately, this new theology was introduced in the seminary schools controlled by the crypto Jews. The witting and unwitting seminary graduates then introduced their new Christian theology into the Protestant churches throughout the world. This new theology is the basis for the Left Behind series of 16 religious novels that have sold more than 65 million copies. The Left Behind series of books are also very popular movies that are heavily promoted in churches throughout the world. Remember, they sold 65 million copies. Tens of millions of Christians were executed by the Roman Catholic Church during the Dark Ages, and that was during the Inquisition, because those brave witnesses for Christ believed that the Pope was the Antichrist. In fact, one of the foundational principles of the Protestant Reformation was that the Pope is the Antichrist. This view is amply supported by the Holy Scriptures. Now, this is another important paragraph. The belief that the Pope is the Antichrist was once a virtually unanimous belief among the Protestant denominations. In fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Church of England, states, "There is no other head of the Church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof." But is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God? Other Protestant confessions of faith identify the Pope as the Antichrist, including but not limited to the Moreland Confession of 1508 and 1535, the Waldeans, and the Havelock Confession of 1536 in Switzerland. Today, those that hold such a belief are in minority. In fact, nowadays it is viewed as a radical and uncharitable for Christians to say that the Pope is the Antichrist. How did such a transformation take place among the Protestant denominations? You know, you can say it in one big lump. You know, it was Darby and Finney, and then they dropped the big bomb, C.I. Schofield's footnotes, his Bible. Now, let's just recap. In other words, you know, you can listen to all four parts, and because the you know, because of course Ed covers this is the meat of this, is how did such transformation take place among the Protestant denominations? I mean how did it come about, you know, that all of a sudden the protest was taken out of the Protestants? It was done with dispensational futurism. Now, let's recap. Let's read the last paragraph again when he's coming to a conclusion. This is the last paragraph now of chapter 27, the conclusion of this study. The false pre-tribulation doctrine has been nurtured by the militia of the Pope, the Jesuits, the crypto-Jew Jesuits. The crypto-Jewish Jesuits, we see the hidden influence of the Jesuits, starting with Emmanuel de Lacunza and Francisco Ribera, and continuing through, and here, this is what's in the middle. This is what's in the middle of this chapter. Continuing through Irving, Darby, Schofield, Graham, and Farewell. This futurist interpretation of the Bible prophecies was the perfect doctrine to use to hide from the world the fact that the Pope of Rome is the Antichrist, and the Judaism of today is the same corrupt Judaism that Jesus denounced. Sadly, many have swallowed the sophistry of the Zionist Jews and Rome, hook, line, and sinker. Well, I'm going to close here, but I'd want to. I'm going to have the author of this book, Ed Henry. We're going to have a broadcast to recap chapter 27. And I think you'll find it very, very interesting. I think we'd all get more out of the broadcast if we've all read chapter 27. In other words, like I said, this is a. Again, you can go to Grand Design Exposed, and you can click on the cover of the book, and it'll take you right to Ed's site, and then you scroll down to the bottom, and you can read this book online. This is an encyclopedia on Mystery Babylon, you know. And there's 28 chapters in this book, there's connections in all 28 chapters, you know, because Catholicism today is just Judaism given to the Gentiles. So with that, I'm going to close this and hope you enjoyed this part four and four parts of this series. And looking forward to a live broadcast with the author and reviewing this chapter. So we'll catch you later, and God bless. Bye for now.